All right, if you have your Bible with you and you'd like to follow along, we're going to read Psalm 73. Psalm 73, somewhere near the middle of your Bible probably. And while you're finding your way there, I'm going to read, and they're going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to read from the NLT, but just a few things about this psalm. This psalm was gathered together by a gentleman by the name of Asaph. Asaph was one of the Levitical priests in David's church and would have probably been a Levitical choir leader in the temple. So scholars don't know if Asaph is actually responsible for writing this psalm or just gathering it and keeping it for the temple. But either way, his name is tagged on it. We don't know. We don't know who wrote it, whether it was him or not. But there is a theme going on in this psalm that I think is true for many of us. I think at one time or another in our lives, we've probably pondered the question that this psalmist is going to be asking here in this whole psalm. We're going to cover the whole thing. And the theme or the question that he's pondering here is the fact that he's a man of God and he's trying to live a righteous, holy life before God. He's a part of the temple, Levitical priesthood and everything. And he's trying to do things right and live the right kind of life, but it's a struggle. Jesus, right? And especially when you look out into the world and you see wicked people that are prospering, that life is good, that they're finding a lot of success. Some of them are even wealthy. And the psalmist here is looking at that and he's like, man, he's struggling with that idea that I'm living for you, God, and it's a struggle every day for me. And here these guys are, they're wicked, they want nothing to do with you, they turn their back on you. Some of them don't even believe in you, and yet they're being blessed. And I don't understand why. Have you ever asked that question? Me too. And so the psalmist here, he writes it out. And so beginning in verse 1 here, I want to share with you what they say. It starts out, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. So right now there, in that first verse, he's identifying who Israel is. You know, on social media, that's a big hot topic right now. Should we be supporting Israel? Is Israel still God's chosen people? Man, listen, go read Romans 9 through 11. It's pretty clear. And in the Psalms, this very first verse here, he's pointing out that the true Israel are those whose hearts are pure. That means there were some Israelites that were wicked, their hearts weren't pure, and they weren't the real Israel. It's God's people that are Israel. He goes on in verse 2, he says, but as for me, okay, so he's talking about Israel's good and God's good to Israel and that for those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I almost was gone. What he's talking about here is not this idea of slipping on the ice on the sidewalk and falling. The type of slipping he was talking about here is a slip that could have led to his death. Thinking about being on a high mountain on a very thin, narrow path, and you lose your footing and you fall off the path to your death. That's the idea he's saying. I almost lost my footing and I was almost gone. I almost died. Verse 3, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not only plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat calves have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. And then we find here, so he's lamenting to God. He's pondering this issue. Why is it the wicked are prospering and having success in life and everything, but the righteous and the holy suffer? Why is that? And then something happens in the psalmist's heart. Whether it was Asaph or not, we don't know, but Asaph, it could have been, walks into the temple of God. And something happens in verse 17. He says, "Then I went into your sanctuary." He's referring to the temple. "I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." Verse 18. "Truly you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas, as the person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to the glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do." Amen. So what you have here is a guy that's looking out at the world, and he's seeing how the people of the world are prospering and life is good. And he's trying to be this good person. This guy who's following and being obedient to God. But he feels like it's kind of getting him nowhere. And I know there might be some in this room right now that feel this way. This guy was looking over the fence at the other side, thinking that maybe the grass is greener on the other side. I see what everybody over there is doing and how prosperous they are. Maybe the grass is greener on the other side. This is what the enemy does to us, don't he? This is the tricks of the devil. It's the very thing he did to Eve in the garden. Tried to entice them with something that they think might be greener on the other side. He'll shift our focus from our faith to frustration. From faith to feelings. From contentment to covetousness. Is what he'll try to do. Here's the thing though. The wicked, when you watch the wicked really, what we're referring to when we say wicked here, it's a reference to anybody that is not of God. It's anybody that's opposed to God's ways. They don't necessarily have to be wicked in the way we would think wicked, but wicked is a reference to anybody that is not following and being obedient to God is a wicked person. And the thing is that the wicked live, act, and partake in whatever they want. And oftentimes it seems like it's without conviction. Right? Many of us have walked in these shoes before. We know what it's like to go out and live a worldly life chasing after the desires of our hearts instead of after God's heart. And a lot of that thing is evil stuff that we're chasing, but yet we don't feel convicted for it, right? When we were before Christ, right? On the surface, it may look stressless and enjoyable to live that kind of life. So the question that's being pondered is, why does it seem they prosper while those of us that are trying to follow Jesus suffer? You see it in today's world. Man, just turn on the news. Crooked politicians getting in positions to make themselves wealthy. Listen, they all do it. I don't care what side of the aisle they're on. They all do it. Crooked politicians become wealthy. We see evil people get in positions or promote things like homosexuality or transgender ideologies, trying to pass laws to make it okay for people to live that way and actually promote it, saying everyone has a right to do what they feel is right. They'll lie, cheat, and steal, and look you in the face while they're doing it with a smile. And it's all under the banner of love and making everybody feel accepted. Right? It may appear they prosper, but let me remind you what Jesus says. In Matthew 6, he said this 3 different times in reference to people that were just being religious and stuff. But I think this quote actually applies to the wicked people of the world as well, especially those prospering. In Matthew 6, 3 different times, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. They may be living it up here, but that's all they're going to get." It may seem we suffer for taking the moral high ground, but family, can I encourage you, be steadfast. Stick with it. Keep taking moral high ground, pursuing God's way and being obedient to Him. Because as Psalms 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." Where the wicked will go, those that reject Christ and live a life for themselves, chasing after their own desires, where they go, I can guarantee you they'd give up all the prosperity they ever had in this life for a simple drop of water to be placed on their tongue where they're going to be. Don't risk slipping off that slope. Sometimes the enemy will come at you as a Christian and try to entice you to go after something in the world. I've shared it with you before. It's sad how parents in the country that we live in who go to church and love Jesus, and I believe they do, but are doing a poor job of teaching their kids the importance of being in a relationship with Jesus and being a part of the church. And our culture is now teaching them that it's more important to get involved in those sports activities and other extracurricular activities because that might be an opportunity for you to get some scholarships to help pay for your schooling. And on the surface, you're thinking, hey, I get that. I get that. But what are you teaching your kid? That it's more important to chase that worldly stuff than to be in church. To go to youth group and be with other teens your age that you can associate with and build one another up and encourage one another. What's the Bible say? Raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And when they grow old, they won't depart. But what we're teaching them is go after that scholarship. Go do your school activities. I don't care if youth group's tonight. You need to go do your school activities. And I know there's some situations where schools actually require it. I get that. But make sure if that's the situation that you're teaching your kid, hey, it may be required and we'll do it, but I don't agree with it. Teach them to stand their ground that Jesus is more important. And then you'll have a lot less to worry about later. I honestly believe my dad made me go to church. It's that old saying, he had a drug problem. He drugged me to church, right? If he wouldn't have done that, God knows where I'd be today. It was the foundations being instilled in me at a young age that when I walked out and became a part of the world and rejected God and was living my own life at just the right time and God's timing, he put people in my life to draw me back to him. And that foundation that was built on inside of me at a young age is no doubt in my mind and heart a part of played a huge part in me coming back. All right? But here's what I'm talking about, what the psalmist is talking about. He's seeing all the prosperity of the world and the people in the world and everything. And at first he's like, man, I should do that. That's kind of what I would like to have. I would like someone to have some of the success they're having. I'd like to be able to live my life the way I'd like to at times and respond the way I would like to at times. Chase after the idols of the world that I think would make me happy. But let me remind you, Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" So here's a question we need to ask. What changed in the psalmist's heart? What did he see when he walked into the temple that changed his demeanor and brought clarity to the question he was pondering? We know that the psalmist was probably a priest and had access to the temple and often got to go into the temple and see sacrifices being made. We know this because verse 17, it says, "Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." What's he talking about? You see, he's thinking, man, these people, they got it good. They don't even love God. They don't want nothing to do with God. And they got it good. And I'm sitting here and life's just a struggle. And then he walks into the temple and you know what he sees? He sees animals being sacrificed. He sees the blood being scattered over the altar, right? He sees the carcasses of the animals being burned up right in the presence of Yahweh. And he's reminded that there is a destiny for the wicked because of what he sees in those sacrifices laying around, burning, and the blood splattered. You see, the thing is God keeps a meticulous record of the prideful people in the world and the wicked people of the world. And his judgment is coming. There are so many people that think, man, me and Jesus, we're good. Man, I'm just going to leave my notes for a minute if this is okay. Because I think there's some people in this church getting sucked into it, believing some of the things you're seeing in the world. We're seeing halftime shows of sporting events that certain organizations are putting a God sticker on it and bringing people in to entertain us, claiming to be Christians, but the fruit's not there. And the scripture is true when it says, "They worship me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me." And we need to be aware of this because it's not just in the Hollywood world. It happens in church too. People that worship God with their mouth, but their hearts are far from Him. And may we be reminded, yeah, Jesus hung on the cross. He took the pain and suffering and the punishment we deserve. But it's only for those who accept that truth in their life and make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. If you don't make that decision, then you're still falling in the category of the people that are still going to face the wrath of God that's coming on the judgment day. So make sure you don't get on that slippery slope chasing after the worldly stuff. Jesus' bloody body on the cross is a symbol to all of us that nobody gets off the hook And nobody fools God. You will fool yourself before you ever come close to fooling God. You will fool yourself into believing that maybe some of the goofy things you want to do is okay and God understands. No, He don't. You're called to live a holy, righteous life. And He gives you the power of His Holy Spirit to live such a life. When you say, I can't, you doubt Him. And that's not faith. So one day the wicked will wish they could trade places with us. You know that? The psalmist is looking at the wicked thinking he wishes he could trade places with them. But then it dawns on him after seeing the animal sacrifices that that's the path that's going to happen to the wicked. Their blood is going to be splattered. They're going to be sacrificed. They're going to face the wrath of God and be burned up before Him. And he's reminded that I don't want to trade places with them. They've got their blessing now. But there's coming a day where they're going to wish they could trade places with me. So don't fall for it. Chasing the world is not worth losing the glory God has promised us at all. There was a reporter, he was the very first reporter ever to interview J.K. Rowling. If you don't know who J.K. Rowling is, it's a famous author that wrote the Harry Potter books. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that. This reporter was one of the first people to sit down with J.K. Rowling and interview her about her Harry Potter books. After the interview, she gave this reporter a first printed edition of the Harry Potter book as a gift. Not knowing much about the book or the subject matter or no clue how big it would become, this reporter threw the book away. Long gone. If you don't know, I Googled it to look about what a first edition of Harry Potter would be worth. They are on the market going for anywhere upwards to $20,000 for a book. Some of them even go for more than that. And this reporter now lives with regret for the rest of their lives, knowing the value of the free gift that was given to them. And they threw it away. It's the same situation, but on a much grander scale, that the psalmist is pondering here. There is a free gift of salvation that is offered to all of us. Will you accept it or throw it away? Do you truly understand the value of it? Are you living a life that reflects how much you understand the value of it? Or are there things in your life that put you on the other side of the fence? Putting other things in the world before God. And you risk slipping. If we're honest with ourselves, nobody's immune. All of us have struggled with the same question that this psalmist has pondered. Why do I always have to be good while the wicked seem to prosper? What do I mean by this? You ever go out and you're cut off in traffic, and man, just inside of you, you'd love to give them a little bit of sign language to tell them how much you really appreciate their actions? Am I the only one? But then the Holy Spirit's like, Rob, you can't do that. You can't do that. Right? You have to be good. But man, there's sometimes when I'm like, God, man, won't you just let me flip some tables every now and then? Just a little bit to get their attention. And God says, no, you got to be good. Here's what I've learned in ministry. Pastors, and I'm sure Christians, I've been in your seats. I've been there. There are days I wish I could go back to being where you're at. But there are days as a pastor where you deal with some junk. And you just want to flip some tables. And you just want to grab a hold of some people and just say, how can you not see the evil that you're doing? But yet you speak how much you love Jesus from your mouth. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see how the devil has fooled people. And he's so crafty when he does it. We're given something more than a satisfied curiosity. This psalmist is looking over the fence, thinking it's greener on the other side. And he's got this curiosity of, man, what if I walked away from my relationship with God and chased after some of that stuff, right? What fun it looks like over there. A lot less stress, a lot less trouble, a lot less conviction. Man, that's the kind of life, maybe I'd like to dabble in that for a little while. And then once I get my feel, maybe then I can just come on back. Man, what you're risking. What you're risking. But he was pondering the curiosity he had. But we're giving something more than satisfied curiosity. We've been given God himself. His spirit dwells within us. It's bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When you feel yourself slipping, that's when it's most beneficial and most important. Church, hear me. It's most beneficial and most important. Get away from social media. Stop listening to what these people call themselves Christian influencers. Stop. And I say that here right now because I know there's some of you that do it. Because I've had conversations with you. And how easily these people on social media, whether it's intentional or unintentional, are misguiding the church. Because they don't truly know what they're talking about. Some of them really don't read their Bible and get in there and see what the Word really actually says. And yet, we'll listen to them and fall for it. And we risk being pulled over to that other side, chasing after what the world's interpretation of God's Word is, instead of what His interpretation should be. So we need to get away from that stuff. Get into the Word. Instead of listening to your social media, Christian influencers and stuff, and other sermons and stuff, won't you get into your Bible? You know they make Bible apps now that'll read the Bible to you. In the morning on your way to work, open your Bible app up and have it read the Word to you. The time you would normally spend listening to a Christian influencer on your social media, get into your Bible app. Let it read it to you. I challenge you. Do it for 1 month. For 1 month, stop listening to the Christian influencers and start getting into the Word of God, whether you have it read it to you or you read it yourself. Do it for 1 month. See what happens. Also, when you're facing doubts, pray. Talk to God. It's not wrong to have doubts. It's wrong to allow those doubts to pull you away from God. So when you feel yourself doubting or, man, I wonder what life would be like if I would just go live that kind of life instead of this, go to God about it. Discuss your doubts with Him. He's a big boy. He can handle it. He's already got the answer for you. He's just waiting for you to come ask. But go to Him about it. And the other thing I'd say, worship in community. Worship through the Scriptures in community and prayer and song. It's what we do every Sunday. On Thursday nights. I'd like to say something, but I can't, man. I just say this. Here at Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene, we have an opportunity to gather together on Sunday mornings. The first Wednesday of every month, we have an opportunity to gather together for prayer and communion. And every Thursday night, we have an opportunity and a group for every single person to come on Thursday evenings to gather together in community. And as much as you may not understand it, gathering together in community is very important. You were never meant to live out the Christian life alone. We were made for community. We were made for relationships with the Father and each other. And we are commanded to gather together, and we should be taking advantage of that every opportunity we have. I've had people complain, well, Pastor, you know, why don't you do a Sunday and Wednesday night service like we used to traditionally do? I don't know if you know or not, but I don't typically follow man-made traditions. It's just the way I am. I'm here to please God, not man. But then I say, well, hey, why don't we do Thursday nights? And we'll make a group for everybody to gather together and get in God's Word together with people we can relate to discuss God's Word. And the very people who would complain, I need Sunday and Wednesday, well, you got Thursday, where you at? Where you at? We have a Wednesday prayer service, where you at? Let me close out by saying this. Don't expect God's blessing and favor or for Him to answer your prayers when your love for the world is greater than your love for pleasing and honoring Him. At first, you may think you'll get away with it, but in the end will come, and you will answer for it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, I close with this. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only cravings for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and our possessions, and pride in our attitude. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. That's what the psalmist saw. He walks into the temple, saw the animals being slaughtered. That's the destiny of the wicked. Burned up before the Father. And he says, thank God that don't have to be me. And it don't have to be you either. Be obedient to Him. Live a life pleasing to Him. Let every word you say and do glorify Him. Here at Kelloggsville Church, our mission and vision is to live, love, and look like Jesus. And somebody you know needs to know Jesus. And I challenge you to go out today and find somebody and tell them about Him. So that they don't have to be like those animals laying on the altar. They can be like us that has a future. That's more glorious than anything this world can offer. Father, thank you for our time here. Thank you for your word. And I pray that we all here understand that sometimes the message can be hard to take. But Lord, may they know it's your message, it's your word, not mine. And Lord, may we apply this message to our life. May we not get distracted by the desires of the world, but may we be consumed in our hearts and our minds and every ounce of our being, be consumed by you and your spirit. So that even in this world, when life gets rough, we put our hope in knowing that a better day is coming. The joy comes in the morning. I pray a special blessing over every family here today. I pray as we go out these doors, we understand we're going out into the missions field and finding somebody that don't know Jesus. And may we be bold enough to share. And until we can gather again, Lord, be with us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name and amen.